following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
I think most of you know me, but my name is Mitch. I'm an elder here at Life Connection. Thank you for joining us, and to those that are joining us online, thank you as well. Special shout out to my mom and my mother-in-law, two of my biggest fans. You guys are awesome. So now that shout outs are out of the way, we can kind of jump right in. 2020, as we would all agree, has been a roller coaster of a year. We always hear that it has been unprecedented. And that word actually is really annoying to me. I'm tired of hearing it, but I thought I'd say that. You know, though it's annoying, it is true, right? Over the past 6 to 7 months or so, off and on, I've felt disoriented, right? I've felt anxious. I've felt depressed at times. And I've even felt like I'm lacking my normal motivation. The skies overall have been gray, right? So on one hand, we know that God is patient with us and he is kind. So these myriad of emotions that we experience, they're okay. God will not reject his people because we feel anxious from time to time. However, these emotions that I listed, you know, as followers of Jesus, they should not define us. So this is why the pastors at Life Connection, both in KC and in Independence, have decided to walk through this sermon series that's called Reset. Jesus, he's the solid rock on which we stand. But if we're honest this morning, we feel more like we're standing on gravel. We feel a little loose-footed. We wonder, you know, what's going to happen next? So Reset is a 6-week sermon series focused on the foundations of what it looks like to ground ourselves on Christ so that we will not be swayed to and fro by the storms that come and go in our life. The Bible says, "He who hears God's word and puts it into practice, he is the one who built his house on the rock. The storms came and the house stood." At this point, as we kind of transition from introduction into the teaching, I'd actually like to ask Kristen to come up. She's going to read a prayer for us.
This is actually from a book of liturgies called Every Moment Holy. So just join me as we pray this together. And so we are gathered here, uniquely in all of history, we particular people in this singular time and place. Accomplish your purposes among us, O God. Tune our hearts to the voice of your Spirit. Wake us to be present to you and to one another in these shared hours we are given. For it is you, O Lord, who have so gathered us from our various places, and you alone who know our hearts and our needs. Among us are some who arrive anxious, some who are lonely, some who suffer pain or sorrow. May we in our joys find grace to enter the sorrows of others. Among us are some who arrive rejoicing, hearts made light by good news, good health, glad anticipation. May we in our sorrows find grace to embrace the joys of others. Let us prize these moments and care for one another deeply, for each of us and our relationships to one another are precious and fleeting. Let us prize these moments and care for one another deeply, for each of us and our relationships to one another are precious and eternal. Breathe upon our gathering, O Spirit of God. Grant each of us a place to humbly receive and to faithfully serve, that we might know in this gathering a foretaste of that greater communion yet to come. O Father, enlarge our hearts. O Spirit, expand our vision. O Christ, establish your kingdom among us. Be at work even now, O Lord. May your will in us in this hour be accomplished. Amen.
Amen. So as Kristen mentioned, that book is called Every Moment Holy. It's a book basically filled with prayers related to everyday life. So our family, once or twice a week, will read a prayer together. I know the Garcias have got that book, and I think it's been a blessing to you guys. Just a little plug for that book. We really like it. And y'all might benefit from it too. So anyways, last week, Chris talked about the church, and this morning we're going to talk about worship. So let's jump right in. During the second semester of my freshman year at K-State, I met an international student. He was from Saudi Arabia. We became the most unlikely of friends. 2 years later, Abdul attempted suicide by consuming nearly an entire bottle of ibuprofen. It was over 30 pills. He was helicoptered to Kansas City and was in intensive care for 2 weeks. My friend Ben and I traveled to Kansas City so that we could pray for Abdul in his hospital room while he was unconscious. Abdul recovered, and we met one afternoon on campus. Unknown to me, it would actually be the last time that we would ever talk together, the last time that I would ever see him. He told me that he had gotten drunk at a party, and he felt such shame and such guilt that his only option was to take his life. Muslims have no language or concept for grace in their faith. He felt as if he was trapped. Abdul said, "When my father finds out how deeply I have failed morally, he will force me to come home and my life will be over." He told me that he had over $50,000 in hospital bills, and I absolutely can't tell my father. I knew this was a crisis moment for my friend, so I came prepared to this meeting with a text from John chapter 4, which is our text this morning. For various reasons, I was nervous about this meeting. I had a pit in the bottom of my stomach. So I texted Ben and a few friends to pray for me before I went into this meeting. John chapter 4 is known to us as the woman at the well. In this text, there are two characters. A woman who I would describe as being empty and unnoticed. She was bruised and broken. She had been used and likely abused for much of her life. And this woman, to her delight, encounters a very direct, yet kind and compassionate Savior, Jesus. It was an unlikely encounter. Though they never met personally, Jesus reveals that he knows everything about her, both good and bad. Yet he still loved her. Her life was changed in the most magnificent way. And I thought, no better story than this for my friend who was desperate for good news. And so I shared this with Abdul from chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who thirsts of this water," talking about well water, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And at the end of that verse 15, Abdul abruptly interrupted me. He said, "Stop." I kind of panicked a little bit. He's like, "I know what you're doing." And I was like, what am I doing? And so Abdul looked up, and his body was weak and frail, from his recovery, and I could tell there was darkness in his eyes and in his soul. He said, "You're trying to help a thirsty friend." And I was like, bingo. You got it. And so I'll circle back to this story a little bit later on, but I want to make it very clear what I hope to accomplish this morning. Friends, we all thirst in this life, without exception. We all worship something. We're desperate to satisfy our thirst. And this morning, I have 25 minutes or so to convince you of the following truth. And that's that Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. He alone will satisfy. I'll say that again. Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. He alone will satisfy. So from John chapter 4, we're actually going to narrow our focus to verses 19 to 26 this morning. And in your pew Bible, that's on page 889. So let's open this book that we all love. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us these things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So this morning, we're going to tackle three main questions from the text. First, what is worship? Second, how do we worship? And lastly, what is the result of worship? So question number one, what is worship? Blaise Pascal was a French philosopher, inventor, and theologian. He had a dramatic conversion to the Christian faith. And he said this, that I believe points to the heart of worship, both in John chapter 4 and in our lives today. He said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." I'm going to read that again. "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." So after a week of study and thinking about worship, kind of praying through it, I came up with kind of a broad sweeping definition of worship. Worship is an inward consumption that results in an outward expression. Worship is an inward consumption that results in an outward expression. Humans consume and then we react. We consume and we react over and over and over our entire lives. We are all born with a hole in our heart. This is true of everyone here this morning. This is what drives our thirst to consume. We long to fill that hole and to be satisfied with whatever we can get our hands on, whether it's good or bad, right or wrong. Let's look at verse 23. Jesus said, "But the hour is coming and now here, and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And so when we look at the question, what is worship? We must wrestle with the truth that there is a right way and a wrong way to worship. And the Father is looking for true worshipers. Verse 23 begs the question, who or what are we worshiping, and is it true? And this is perhaps not just the big question of the morning, but I argue it is the question of our lives. Who or what are we worshiping? And if we get it wrong, it has major consequences. We will spend an eternity apart from Christ, suffering. And God will be righteous in his judgments. Throughout the history of the world, humans have worshiped everything under the sun, from food to family, from cars to careers, from money to mountains, you name it. David Foster Wallace, a name some of you might be familiar with, but sadly, he was a very troubled person. He was a philosopher and an author. A lot of people named him a genius. He was an atheist, but yet he valued God and religion. He said this about worship: there is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. A few years after writing that, David Foster Wallace ended up taking his life. Time and money are two other common idols that many of us worship without really knowing it. So I want to challenge us in the upcoming weeks and months to do some self-evaluation. Sometimes we don't know what we're worshiping if we don't examine our lives. So I recommend these two experiments. For the next month, every Sunday evening, check your calendar for the week prior. We're always looking out ahead, right? Lining out our next week. But let's look back. How did you spend your time? And you say that God is number one, but in reality, you might find that you only acknowledged him for 90 minutes on a Sunday morning. You may find that most of your time was spent on yourself. Here's another experiment. At the end of the next few months, scroll through your bank account statements or your credit card statements and evaluate what you're spending your money on. And you say that God is number one, but you might be surprised that purchase after purchase is about you. And the Father is looking for true worshipers. So who or what are you worshiping? In verse 21, Jesus begins to define what a true worshiper is. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So Jesus is saying that worship is no longer about a place, a tradition, or a ritual. At the heart of true worship is the person of Jesus. He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone will satisfy our every desire. He alone will fill the hole in our hearts. Jesus is the only one who can clarify and correct our broken identities. So the woman at the well, my friend Abdul, and all of us here this morning have one thing in common. And that is that we all have a thirst to be quenched. In verse 15, the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty." She's talking about the living water that comes from Jesus. So question number one was, what is worship? Worship is an inward consumption resulting in an outward expression. May we be true worshipers who consume and delight in Jesus alone. Now let's figure out how we do that. And that leads us to the next question. How do we worship? We're mainly going to focus on verse 24 to tackle this. This is kind of a phrase that has been a little confusing to me over the years, but I hope that we can unpack it in a simple way that we can all understand and benefit from. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So let's dissect this statement. We are to worship in spirit. Does this mean our spirit or God's spirit? Jesus' memorable statement in John 3:6, I think, helps us understand. Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." So for those who are new creatures in Christ, our spirit owes its existence and vibrancy to the Spirit of God. John Piper said this in his book called Desiring God: "True worship comes only from spirits made alive and sensitive by the quickening of the Holy Spirit." God's Spirit ignites and he energizes our spirit. So his spirit becomes our spirit. All right, and we are to worship in truth. So what is this word truth referring to? John 14:6, kind of the famous verse that a lot of us are familiar with. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So Jesus is saying, "I am the picture of truth. Look to me in my life if you want to know the truth." Colossians 1:5 says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel." So the truth is clearly Jesus and his message. The good news that he alone saves sinners from a path of destruction. And we must also notice the "and" in we are to worship in spirit and truth. That's important. If we worship in spirit without truth, it will lead to worship with empty emotion and kind of a lack of direction and focus. If we worship in truth without spirit, our worship only becomes academic. It kind of stays in our head. And there won't be any heart or emotion involved in that worship. So we must worship seeking to engage our emotions while grounded upon the Word of God. So here's a summary to kind of help us clarify. This is a summary of how we ought to worship. We're to worship in spirit. This is a union with the Spirit of God. And it's the spirit that evokes godly emotions within us. We're to worship in truth. This is Jesus and his message. Worship is primarily internal. It's head and heart. It's not just singing songs on Sunday. But it's primarily internal. Worship is about a person, Jesus, not a place, the church building. Worship is about all of our lives, 24/7, even through the night. It's not a specific time. And worship is about a desire and an overflow. It's not a duty or an obligation that we have. So I want to get even more practical here. I've come up with a list of suggestions that I hope will help us grow in this area of becoming a true worshiper. First off, nothing can replace getting alone with God. If you're not spending time alone with God each day, then start simple, start small, 10 or 15 minutes every day. And where I'm challenged is that I usually give God my worst time, right? When I'm exhausted and just over it. figure out what the best time is you have to give God during the day. Here's a book that's helped me. It's a short read. I especially like the short reads. Brother Lawrence, it's called Practicing the Presence of God. This guy was a monk, and he made it his life's goal to acknowledge, to have a conscious awareness of the presence of Jesus in his life all the time. And so he kind of gives some tricks to how to throughout the day be aware of Jesus's presence in your life. The next one, know the gospel. After church, if I were to come up to any one of you and say, what is the gospel to you? We might scratch our head a little bit. And so my challenge to you is to know the good news of the gospel and preach it to yourself. Something that's helped me is I like watching videos on YouTube. A lot to learn from short videos. John Piper has a 5-minute, actually it's 6-minute, 6-minute gospel presentation. And it's just this really concise, full-packed, comprehensive presentation of what the gospel is. Watch that, listen to it over and over. Next, set your alarm. I don't know if you guys are like me, but I am prone to start my work day and just quickly get caught up in the whirlwind of the day and lose sight of focus. Next thing I know, it's 5 o'clock and time to head home and I'm beat, right? So set your alarm a couple times a day. When that alarm goes off, you know, your first reaction is, what the heck? Second reaction, take a moment and pray. And just thank God for something, ask God for something, delight in him, but reorient yourself with him. This is another one that is helpful for Kristen and I and our family, but consistently share what you're thankful for. Practice gratitude. Gratitude is key in worship. The next one, when you think about your day-to-day, week-to-week worship, feel free to be creative. Listen to songs, read poetry, listen to sermons, watch movies and plays, read books, listen to podcasts. I think sometimes we think that we have to have a cookie-cutter way to have a quiet time with God, where we open our Bible, say a little prayer, and move on. But I think we can have freedom to worship God in different ways. But I would just say, as a word of caution, make sure you are connected to credible sources. Don't just Google, you know, random worship things. If you need help with that, you can talk to a leader in the church. But there's been a few times in my life where I have felt so exhausted or so broken and overwhelmed that all I can do is just flat back it on my bed and put in some earbuds. And I just want you to know, like, that is worship. Memorize. This is something that's been helpful for me. This is a great way to combine worshiping spirit, in spirit, and truth. as you memorize, you'll find that throughout the day, the Spirit of God who is living within you will prompt you throughout the day with these words that you've committed to memory. And then lastly, and we've kind of talked about this, but just talk to God throughout the day. I've kind of been in an ongoing process of learning that prayer is not just shutting yourself in a closet, you know, and getting on your knees or whatever. But I can have quick little prayers and conversations with God as I walk through the day with my job. You know, I'm up on a ladder and I catch a cool view of downtown Kansas City or something, and I can give thanks to God. And that's a little form of worship, being connected to Him in that way. All right, let's move on. Question number three, what is the result of worship? So I think we agree this morning that we all worship something. Worship is a consumption of 1,000 different things with the end goal of trying to fill a void in our soul. What we consume will eventually fill us up and come out. So there is a result of worship. Worship that doesn't result in any outward expression is not real worship. Allow me to present an example of false worship and how it starts inside and works itself up and out. For some of us, we worship the idol of being in control, right? We want to be in the driver's seat. During these last 6 months, we have felt anything but in control. There have been multiple and seemingly relentless pressures from COVID, politics, and nationwide racism, right? And so in order to try and stay in control, we spend hours upon hours on social media, watching the news, checking blogs, listening to podcasts, researching, doing whatever we can to be in the know so that we feel like we're in the driver's seat. And when we consume constant change in our world, it throws us from the driver's seat, and what eventually comes out? It's anxiety, restlessness, depression, anger. We start to snap at our spouse or our kids. You know, our response is that we want to close ourselves inside our house and desperately try and at least control the 1,500 square feet that we have inside the walls of our home. We've all learned in 2020 that we are not in control. But as followers of Jesus, we can say with confidence that Jesus is in control. And that's enough. Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. He alone will satisfy. Anything else that we choose to worship in this life will ultimately fail you. And so worship begins with encountering Jesus and delighting in Him. The results or the outward expressions of worship come next. Let's look at an example from the text. Verse 25, the woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." So this is the encounter with Jesus. Then the result, verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town to tell the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I've ever did." So on most days, her face would have been covered with shame and she would have felt guilt. She'd go about her day trying to stay unnoticed. But that all changed the day that she encountered Jesus. She left behind her drinking water, the very reason that she went to the well in the first place. And she went and told all the people to come and see Jesus. So it was kind of this spontaneous reaction, right? She didn't care. She went with no fear. She went with courage because she experienced Jesus and she wanted other people to share in that. So let's look at a list of common results in worshiping Jesus. Remember that worship is an inward consumption with an outward expression. These are some outward expressions. When we encounter Jesus, I hope that many or all of you can agree with me that we stop our desperate searching. Our soul becomes filled with the living water. For me, my life, all the way up until the age of 20, was characterized by a desperate searching to fill the hole in my heart. And I have stopped that searching. Another result is that God gives us as a gift a new spirit. We've talked about that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That spirit gives us strength and wisdom and guidance. Next, and this is the one I touched on from our text, but spontaneously we share with others. That living water fills us up and it pours out. Without shame and without fear, we can go to our friends and say, come and see this Jesus who knows everything about you and still loves you. Another result, this happened 2,000 years ago in our text, and it happens today. Others will believe and join in worship. This chapter 4 ends, verse 39, saying that many in that town believed because of her. Other outward expressions, these can be inside and outside, is that we experience emotions of the Spirit, right? Laughter, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and even other godly emotions like sorrow and grief and sadness. Another common result of worship, of true worship, is that idol worship is put in its proper place. From Isaiah 44:9, all who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing? So those things that we did worship are put in its proper place. Lastly, a result of our worship, perhaps the best result, is that we make God look great. When we choose Jesus over 1,000 other things and say he is better, we make God look great. So Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. He alone can satisfy. So in wrapping up, over this past week, more than normal, I thought about my old friend Abdul, and my heart was grieved, but yet because of this story in John 4, I was hopeful. The last thing he said to me is that you're trying to help a thirsty friend. And in the land of Saudi Arabia, where there are very few known believers, and what if Abdul did encounter Jesus and found acceptance and compassion in light of his failure? What if Abdul found a Jesus who says, you are fully known and yet still fully loved? And what if, like the woman at the well, Abdul went home and said to all his friends in his town, come and see this Jesus. And many believed as a result. So friends, the good news statement for us this morning is that Jesus rescues us from worshiping the wrong things. As David Wallace said, those things will eat you alive. Our soul is a God-shaped vacuum, and Jesus is the only thing that fits and will end our desperate search for fulfillment. So let's stop looking in the wrong places and come to Jesus. The Father is seeking true worshipers. And the best thing I can leave you with is this statement. It's actually like the sixth or seventh time that I've said it. You guys are like, you're repeating yourself. That's true. Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. He alone will satisfy. So let us stop our searching and come to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you most of all that you satisfy the craving of our soul. We all long to be made right. We all long to be accepted. We long to have purpose in this world. We long to know what this life is all about. We long to know where we will go when we die. And our hearts and our lives have settled on Jesus because you alone perfectly answer all these questions. You give clarity to all of these things. And we can all say that we've tried many, many other things and they all fail us. So we thank you, Father, that you have not failed us. You're everything that we need. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.